Let's take our Bibles and open them to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 3. Would you please stand for the reading of God's holy word? But Herod the Tetrarch, being rebuked by him concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, also added this, above all, that he shut John up in prison. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven, which said, "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." Thus ends the reading and hearing of God's holy word. You may be seated. So far in Luke's gospel, we've sort of gone back and forth between the Lord Jesus and John. We have the announcement of the conceptions of both John and Jesus. We have a record of the things that are said about them, both before and after their birth. And in chapter 3, Luke tells us about John's ministry, that John preached a baptism of repentance and the forgiveness of sins. John, when he was approached, because people were excited, thinking that he himself might be the Christ, said that he was not, that he was not even worthy to untie the sandal straps of the one who was coming after him, of the Messiah. And so John realizes the superiority of the Messiah's person, and we talked about that last week. He also mentions the superiority of Jesus' baptism. The Messiah was going to come, and he was going to baptize in a way unique to him, in a way that John could not. He was going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. John points to the fact that his winnowing fork, speaking of the Messiah, is in his hand, and that he was going to sift the wheat and separate the wheat from, or the chaff from the wheat. And he was going to burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Another way we see the superiority of Christ is that Christ is the judge of all men. John did not have the ability to judge the hearts and the minds of men. John could look at their actions, look at the fruit of their lives, and make some sort of an evaluation on that. Even the Lord Jesus says, "By your fruits you shall know them." But John was incapable of knowing a man's heart, and he was incapable of knowing a man's thoughts. Jesus has no such limitations, since he is not only the Son of Man, but also the Son of God. Because he is God incarnate, because he is the Holy One, he is omniscient. And so he is going to be able to make perfect judgment. He is going to be able on the last day to separate those who are the true believers in him for salvation from those who do not believe in him. That judgment will be a perfect judgment. It will be an infallible judgment. And in that way, Jesus is far superior, not only to John, but also to us. I have no ability, and neither do the elders or any of you. We have no ability to read the hearts of others. We have no ability to know what is going on in their minds. We don't know what they do in secret places. We see what they do, we hear what they say, and make judgments based upon what we see and what we hear. But even then, our judgments are not infallible. We are capable of making wrong judgments. But such is not the case of the one who is coming after John. He is a far superior person than was the Baptist. Now we go from that, John's message, and is pointing out the superiority of Christ and the superiority of the baptism of Christ, to the verses that speak of a particular ruler. Speaks of Herod the Tetrarch, who was rebuked by him concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done. The Herod that is mentioned here is not Herod the Great. Herod the Great was the one that was mentioned in relationship to the Lord's birth. The Herod that is spoken of here is Herod Antipas, A-N-T-I-P-A-S. He was the Tetrarch of Galilee and was rebuked by John. Antipas was a son of Herod the Great, and his long reign, which lasted from 4 BC to AD 39, encompassed the entire ministry of Jesus Christ. With the exception of the birth narratives, Antipas is the Herod who appears in the gospel accounts. He was not a Jew. His father, Herod the Great, was an Edomite, and his mother was a Samaritan. That he was a descendant of the Edomites and of the Samaritans did not endear Herod Antipas to the Jewish people, nor did his actions, particularly the action he took as ruler in building Tiberias, his capital city, on the site of a Jewish cemetery. Because they considered the site to be defiled, Antipas had a very difficult time, as you might imagine, persuading any Jews to live in that city. Though some may have hesitated to rebuke a ruler of Herod's stature, John was not deterred. A present passive participle is in the Greek, the word that is translated rebuked, indicating that John was consistently rebuking Herod the Tetrarch. He was not intimidated by this ruler. This ruler who had the power over John the Baptist. The power to let him live, the power to put him to death. But John is a man raised up by God and appointed to be the forerunner of the Messiah. He not only confronted the sins of the Jewish people at that time, of the Israelites, their sin of relying upon their descendancy from Abraham to put them in good stead with God. He not only rebuked their hypocrisy, he also rebuked this leader, this Roman authority. And he rebuked him, apparently, quite often. Now, we do not know exactly where and when John the Baptist confronted Herod the Tetrarch. We only know that he did. Perhaps Herod was fascinated by what he heard about John the Baptist and about John's preaching. He had heard that the multitudes were flocking to him. And so he wanted to hear John himself. It is entirely possible that he invited John to come to the palace so that he might hear the Baptist preach for himself. It might also be the case that instead of having John come to the palace, he went out to where John was doing his preaching and his baptizing that he might hear John. We have in history, in American history, the example of a man who was such a powerful speaker and such a noted evangelist. A man who could speak to thousands at a time and whose voice in the open air could be heard by up to 10,000 people. We have that man who preached in the United States, who is from England. His name was George Whitefield. And there was a particular politician who was really interested in Whitefield's preaching and wanted to hear Whitefield preach for himself. And when he heard Whitefield, when he heard what a powerful preacher he was, when he was moved by that man's preaching, he came and heard Whitefield preach on a number of occasions. Who was that man? It was Benjamin Franklin. And Franklin was so enamored with Whitefield's preaching that he not only came to hear Whitefield preach on several occasions, but when he came to hear Whitefield preach, he would leave his money at home. Why was that? Well, because Whitefield not only preached the gospel, he also took up a collection for his orphanage. And Franklin was so moved by Whitefield's preaching that when he went to hear Whitefield preach, and Whitefield then asked for a contribution to his orphanage, that Franklin would empty his pockets. So the best thing for Franklin to do was leave his money at home. On one occasion, when he did that, as history tells us, he was again persuaded by Whitefield's preaching not to repent of his sins and trust in Christ, but to contribute to the orphanage. Well, he didn't have any money in his pocket, so what was old Ben going to do? Well, old Ben asked somebody else for a loan so that he might make a contribution. Such was the power by the Holy Spirit of George Whitefield that a pagan deist, a politician who was known to be an immoral man, came to hear him preach. So we shouldn't think that it would be unusual for Herod in John the Baptist's day would want to hear John the Baptist preach. But whether he invited John the Baptist to the palace or whether he went out to hear John the Baptist, one of the things that the Baptist did on those several occasions, apparently, was that he rebuked this Roman ruler. And he rebuked Antipas because he had taken to be his wife his brother Philip's wife. Now, this is not Philip the Tetrarch that we read of earlier in Luke's Gospel. This is another one of Herod the Great's sons. And Herod had a lot of children because Herod the Great himself had 10 wives. And so Antipas had a lot of half-brothers. And Philip was his half-brother. And Philip's wife was the daughter of another of Herod Antipas's half-brothers. And so Herodias was Herod's niece. Now, in order for Herod and Herodias to marry, they each had to divorce their spouses. And that is precisely what they did. And so there are several sins at this point that Herod is guilty of. The first sin that he is guilty of is the sin of an unlawful divorce. We don't read that there was any cause, lawful cause, for Herod divorcing his wife or Herodias divorcing her husband. There are lawful reasons for divorce that are given to us in Scripture. Adultery would be one of those. But apparently there hadn't been adultery, and so the marriage was unlawful. Now, as a result of that marriage being an unlawful marriage, according to Jesus, what is the result? Well, the result is that when Herod had relations with his wife, Herodias, they were both guilty of committing adultery. Notice that Luke calls Herodias his brother Philip's wife. And in God's eyes, that's who she still was. She was still lawfully the wife of Herod's half-brother Philip. And so he was guilty of an unlawful divorce. He was guilty of committing adultery. And because he was married to and having physical relationships with his niece, what else was he guilty of? He was guilty of incest. And so John, knowing those things, did not hesitate to rebuke Herod for his sins. Now, I have to believe that when John preached and when John personally confronted Herod with his sins, that he called Herod to repent of those sins, so that he might be forgiven of those sins, and that he would have called him to believe in the Messiah, in the one who is coming after him. So in John's rebuke, it was just not that John was rebuking Herod because of his sin. He was rebuking Herod for a purpose, and that purpose was that Herod might repent, be forgiven, and that he might be saved by trusting in the Messiah. And brothers and sisters, when we confront the sins of others, our goal should be their repentance as they recognize their guilt before God and their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone can forgive them of their sins and grant them eternal life. John preached the gospel to this man. And as far as we know, Herod never repented of his sins, never trusted in Christ for his salvation. But we know what Herod did with John. Herod threw him into prison. Well, why would Herod do that? Well, because Herod didn't like the fact that John had put his finger upon that man's sin. And from the other gospel writers, we learn that the one who was the most offended by John's preaching and John's rebuke was Herodias. And we know from one of the other gospel writers that she held a grudge against John the Baptist. We know that because of John's strong rebuke, that Herod wanted to put John to death, but he didn't because he feared the multitudes. He had, you see, some appreciation and admiration for John the Baptist, but on the other hand, he hated John the Baptist. And because he feared the people, he threw John into prison. Now Josephus, in his antiquities, says that the dungeon that the Baptist was incarcerated in was a dungeon that was very far into the ground. It was a dungeon that would have been without any natural light. It was a dungeon that in the fall and winter would be cold and damp, and in the summer it would be stifling. And John the Baptist was incarcerated in that place for almost a year. Why? Because he preached the truth to this Roman ruler and challenged that ruler's sin. Now, if he had done that in our day and age, he would have been told by the one in power to get off his high horse. What business is it of his? He would have been despised, I am sure, but at this point in our history, not thrown into prison. But we know that there are faithful men who preach the gospel in other countries and preach the gospel with boldness, who do end up in prison, who do end up tortured, and some end up, like John is going to end up, dead. In fact, there is something that Matthew skips over in this part of John's life. And that is that on one occasion, it was a birthday celebration for Herod Antipas, that Herodias decides that her daughter was going to do a dance. And most commentators think that it was a very sensual and a very lewd dance. But it was a dance that very much pleased Herod and the other male members that saw it. Herod was so pleased that he said that whatever she asked for, he would do. And again, Josephus, in his Antiquities, gives us the name of Herodias' daughter. It is Salome. That when she danced, Herod promised that he would do whatever she asked. Well, she went to her mother. What should I ask for, Mom? Ask for the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And Matthew tells us that though it grieved him, that Herod, living up to his promise, called for John the Baptist, had him beheaded, and gave to Herodias and her daughter John's head on a platter. There's a huge difference, and there are a lot of differences, between Herod and John the Baptist. One huge difference is that Herod was a man who was greatly persuaded by the attitudes and the actions of other people. He was not a man who lived by principle. He was a man who was willing to compromise, a man who was willing to give in, a man who was willing to give in to the demands of others so that he would not be thought less of. He was not concerned about doing what was right. He was concerned about being popular. He was concerned about his reputation. He was concerned about his popularity. And he was concerned about all of that because he valued the opinions of others more than he did the opinions of God. And he feared men and had no fear of God in his eyes. John the Baptist, on the other hand, could care less about his reputation. John was a man who was faithful to declare what God had sent him to declare, what God had raised him up to declare. John was a faithful servant of God who went before the Messiah to prepare his way and to make it straight. And John carried out with precision and absolute faithfulness the ministry that God had given him to do. And part of that ministry and part of that message that John was to preach involved pinpointing the sins of others, calling them to repentance, and calling them to faith in the Messiah. And John, who feared God more than he feared man, was faithful to proclaim the message that God had given to him. Faithful to the very end of his life. And he did not let the fear of man interfere with what God had called him to do. It did not lessen his grip in the least on the truth of God and that truth being proclaimed to men, even though others found it highly offensive. Now, God, brothers and sisters, has called us to be those who live by principle, has called us to be those who live by the truth, has called us to be those who proclaim the truth and who do that with boldness and without the fear of man. God has called us as his people to be salt and light. And if we are salt and light in the way that we live and in the way that we speak, we are going to come in conflict with others who are offended by the truth that we declare and who hate us as a result. And if they could, would throw us in jail. And if they could, put us to death. Right now, that isn't happening here. But there are people in our culture who are very offended by the truth of Scripture. They are very offended by Christian people saying that Jesus Christ is what he said he was and did what he said he had come to do. Jesus himself said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And when Jesus said no man, he meant exactly that. Nobody can come to God other than through him. He is the only Savior of sinners. And people in our culture don't like that. They don't like that we preach that Jesus Christ was the Son of God incarnate and that he came to save sinners. And that the only way sinners can be saved and have forgiveness and eternal life is through faith in him. And that simple message, that gospel message in our culture, some find extremely offensive. And we know in our culture that there is a particular truth that is taught time and time in the scripture that our culture has grown to despise and hate. It is that when God created, He created them male and female. He brought them together. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cling to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. You know how many times that is given to us in Scripture? 4 times. And what is that declaring? It is declaring that marriage is between a man and a woman. Not a man and a man, or a woman and a woman, but a man and a woman. And what's the response of our culture? They hate that. There's a guy by the name of Craig James who ran for public office several years ago. I know a lot of you don't pay any attention to sports. I forgive you. That's okay. But he was part of what was called the Pony Express at Southern Methodist University. The other part of that Pony Express was Eric Dickerson, who set an NFL record in rushing. Anyway, Craig James ran for office and was asked what he believed about marriage. And he said that he believed that marriage was only between a man and a woman. Well, Fox Sports had hired him several years later to be one of their announcers. Somebody brought up what Craig James had said several years before about marriage, that he supported a traditional view of marriage. What did Fox Sports do? They said, "Mr. James, you can take a walk." They fired him. Why? Because he held the biblical view of marriage. That's what we've come to in our culture. I read recently of a man who was high up in a company that got dismissed for the same thing. We believe the truth. We live the truth. We proclaim the truth. And what reaction can we expect from our culture? We can expect our culture to despise us and to want to harm us in whatever way they can. And right now, one of the ways they can harm those who believe in the biblical view of marriage is through employment, by dismissing people who hold to that view or not even hiring them in the first place. And here's the thing, by the way, about Craig James. He ran a company, and in his company, he hired professing homosexuals. Well, that's not enough. Wasn't enough. You have to believe that marriage can be between not only a man and a woman, but between two people of the same sex. Now, what's the temptation for us? The temptation for us is to keep our mouths shut. And when somebody asks what our view is, we don't say anything. But we try to wiggle away from giving a response. And why would we do that? We do that for the same reason that Herod didn't put John to death. We do that because we're afraid of what others might think,
We are afraid of what others might do.
And you remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, who told us that we shouldn't fear those who can kill the body, but we should fear only the one who can cast body and soul into hell. He is the one we should fear, not mere man. But a lot of us are not as bold in our living, and are not as bold in standing up for the truth, because we fear men. John the Baptist didn't. John the Baptist was faithful in his day and in his age to be salt and light. But here's what we must know. That in doing that, in our culture, we will offend others who will, on occasion, if they're able, take action against us. But we must be willing to stand up and boldly proclaim the truth that God has given to us in His Word without the fear of men. Who are you living for, brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you living for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Are you seeking by your life and by your testimony, by your witness, to be faithful to Him? Or are you kowtowing to those men and women who temporarily hold positions of authority, who can do us in this life some harm, but cannot touch us in the next? Who are you living for? Are you living for the King of Kings? Are you living for Christ and for His glory? Are you striving to be salt and light? Well, then let me assure you that at some point in time, you're going to offend somebody. And they're going to be offended greatly. And in our culture, they're going to say nasty things about you. And in our culture, if they can, they will attempt to sue you. And at some point in our history, in our culture, those who stand up for the truth may even be incarcerated. Are we willing to go there? Are we willing to stand up like John the Baptist? Are we willing to declare the truth no matter what comes, because we fear God more than we fear men? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the example of John the Baptist. We thank You for his boldness in declaring and in living the truth. And we pray, Father, that we might follow that example, that we might be as bold, that we might declare the truth, that we might be salt and light in our culture, knowing that as we are, we will certainly offend others. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we would be more willing to offend others than to offend You. We pray, Father, that we might seek to live our lives in accordance with Your will, that we might speak Your truth, that we might do so with boldness, no matter what the consequences might be. We pray that You would strengthen us and make us faithful men and women. Make us faithful boys and girls. Make us faithful to the Lord Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.